Acts chapter number 2 is where we are tonight as we continue our study through the book of Acts. We started a few weeks ago. We have worked our way up to Acts chapter 2. Tonight we want to try, with the Lord's help, to cover verses 24 through 36. It's a pretty large section for us to cover, but we're going to try. While you're turning there, let me remind the men that this Saturday is men's breakfast, so we encourage you to come and be a part of that. We normally have anywhere between 22, 23 to 30 men, so we would love for you to come and be a part of that. So make plans to come 9 a.m. on Saturday morning, and we have all kinds of good food, and the fellowship is great around God's Word, so come and be a part of that, if you would. Acts chapter 2, verse number 24. Speaking of Jesus, whom the Father has delivered and man has taken and by wicked hands slain and killed. Verse 24, Peter continues, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, Christ. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he should raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we, the disciples, are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he himself, the Lord, said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And that's God's word, and all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Lord, there is much here that needs to be taught, and we are but men, we are but humans, unable to rightly teach, unable to rightly hear, unless the Spirit of God enables us. So we pray that the Spirit of God would be with the words that go forth, and the Spirit of God would be with the ears that hear. And everything that is said tonight would be for the good of your people, for the nourishment of their souls, for the edification of their hearts, and for the glory of God. We ask that you would do these things for your sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you will remember, we are in the middle of a sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost after the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell believers. It is the first sermon preached after the Spirit comes, and it is the first sermon preached, I think, connected to the establishment of the Christian church. So it's important, I think, that we look at the sermon from the aspect of what sermon should consist of, or what Holy Spirit-induced sermons should consist of. And we said that the sermon has two main points of emphasis. All of them of Christ, right? It's a sermon concerning Christ, right? It's not a sermon telling us how to be a better this or a better that. It's a sermon about Christ. If people are going to be saved, they need to hear about Christ. So the first point is the death of Christ. Peter says that the Messiah has come and has ushered in the last days, and the coming of the Spirit makes the day of the Lord, where God is coming in judgment, makes that nearer. The Messiah, he says, is Jesus Christ, who God himself demonstrated to be the Messiah through signs and wonders and miracles in the presence of the Jews. And they know, Peter says, they knew he was the Messiah. They knew who he was, but yet they still took him and gave him to wicked men to be killed. But they only took him because God delivered him according to his determinant counsel and foreknowledge, Peter says. And once divinely delivered, you humanly nailed him to a cross and killed him, and therefore you are guilty and you must stand before God and give an account. And we're all guilty before God. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short. We're all terribly wicked people. And our sins put him on the cross. Our sins made it necessary that Christ come and die. It was for sin that Christ was dying for, right? It was for sinners that Christ was dying in place of, right? And so all humanity stands guilty and condemned. So that's where we left it last time. And if Peter just leaves it there, Peter just stops preaching there, then there's no hope. We stand condemned. We stand sentenced. We stand guilty. We're all deserving of damnation. Say amen. But Peter doesn't leave it there. Peter offers hope for sinners, hope for the wicked, hope for the lost. Point one of the sermon is the death of Christ. Point two is the resurrection of Christ. That's what we want to look at tonight. God delivered Christ up. You took him and you killed him. But 3 days later, God did what? God raised him up. Right? God delivered him to be slain. You took him. Wicked hands crucified him and killed him, but he's not dead. God has powerfully raised Jesus from the dead. And what Peter is going to do in these next verses is deal with some logical conclusions. He will argue from logic standpoint that if the resurrection of Christ is real, if Christ really did rise from the dead, and it is, then there are four truths that are real as well. If Christ raised, then this is true. Logically speaking, these have to be true if this is true. Say amen. If Christ is alive, then these four things are also true. They are the logical thens of the resurrection. So let's begin by looking at these four things tonight. If Christ be risen from the dead, then death is emptied. If Christ be risen from the dead, then death itself has been emptied. Look what it says. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible, that he, who's he? Christ, should be held by it. When God raised Jesus from the dead, Peter said God loosed or removed the pain or the sting of death. The language that Luke is using here is the language of birth pains experienced by a woman who is in labor. And the resurrection, Peter says, has put to the end the birth pains of death. But here's the idea. A woman in labor endures much pain, but once labor begins, she must give birth. Say amen. A baby is coming forth, and it's not possible that there not be a birth. So Peter says here, it's not possible that Christ be held by death, having loosed the pains of that pain of death. So God delivers Jesus. They took Jesus. Death grasps Jesus, but it was not possible ever that Jesus be held by either man or death. Now, here's what I want you to see. What this verse does is gives us a fresh view of the voluntary nature of Christ going to the cross and dying. And this is important for us to understand. Jesus went to the cross voluntarily and willingly. Say amen. Jesus is God, correct? And thus, as God, he is all powerful. So Jesus was delivered by the Father, not against his will, but according to his will, right? He was willing and he went voluntarily, and they seized him. They laid hands on him. They nailed him to the cross, not against his will, but because he was willing. Say amen. If he had not been willing, they couldn't have seized him. Wicked hands nailed him to a cross because he willingly laid down and let them nail him to a cross. And death seized his body. He actually died. Say amen. And he died because he was willing to die. It wasn't that death overwhelmed him and took him. No, he gave up the ghost. He willingly died. But understand something. The minute that Jesus decides he is no longer willing, there is nothing that has power to be able to keep him. Say amen. He is too strong, too great for anyone or anything to hold him unless he is willing to be held. So for 3 days, he's willing to lie in a tomb. But on the third day, he's had enough. He is no longer willing, and no longer willing, there is no one or nothing that can hold him there, including death. The agony of death is overcome with the resurrection, and from the time God predetermined that Jesus was to be delivered, it was true that Jesus must come forth from the grave. Now understand something. There's still sorrow and death, and there's still hurt in death, but for the believer, the darkness, the bleakness, the despair, the despondency, the depression, the lack of hope that comes with death has been taken away by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus must come forth, and he must, say amen, he must come forth, then that means all of those who are in Christ by faith must come forth as well. If the Spirit of God is indwelling us, then death has no power over God in us either. When the one who has power over death calls our name one day, death must release its hold on us, because death does not have the power to hold us when the all-powerful God commands death to let us go. It was impossible for death to hold him, and it will be impossible for death to hold us as well. If it is true that Christ was raised from the dead, then it is also true that death has been emptied of its hold on us. Number two, if Christ be risen, then Old Testament prophecy is executed. Look at verse 25. For David speaketh. Who is David? King David? Where would we hear David in the scriptures? For David speaketh concerning, who does Peter say David is speaking of? Jesus. This is what he says. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You with me? Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of this patriarch David, that he is both what? Dead. Is David dead? He's dead in what? Buried. And we can go to his sepulcher and see it. You with me? Therefore, being a what? Prophet. Speaking prophecy, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he should raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. So Peter says what David said in the Old Testament, he was actually speaking of the resurrection of Christ, although he was speaking in first person. That his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherewith we are all witnesses. So, this quote by Peter is a quotation of Psalm 16. It is the clearest prophetic word of Jesus that Peter can find, and he sets it forth in this sermon. David said in this psalm that he saw the Lord, and the Lord was what? Always before my face. We have the permanence of the Lord. And David says here in verse number 26 that he rejoiced, was glad, and rested in hope. Why? Why did David rejoice? Why was his tongue glad? Why did he rest in hope? Because, verse 27, because God will not leave his soul in hell, neither will God allow thine Holy One to see corruption. And David said these things, and these things are recorded in Scripture, which means they are true. Amen? And he says, listen, David's dead and buried. We could walk over to his sepulcher right now. So apparently when David said these things, he wasn't talking about himself. Say amen. Or else Scripture is inaccurate and we shouldn't believe any of it. Say amen. It is evident that David is dead and buried. So who is David talking about here if he's not talking about himself? Because David is in the tomb, rotting in the grave. Say amen. So Peter says that David was being a prophet, or was prophesying. Not a king, but a prophet. And he is speaking about one who would be the fulfillment of a promise made to him, that it would be someone of the fruit of David's loins that would sit on the throne. One of David's descendants will be on the throne. And David is speaking these words, according to Peter, of things that he saw before. And he spake of what? The resurrection of Christ. Old Testament, speaking of the resurrection of Christ. That's why you can't unhitch it. Say amen. You can't unhitch the Old Testament. So, since David is not risen, it has to mean that God hath raised Christ to sit on his throne. And in Psalm 16, David is not speaking of himself, but he's speaking of the resurrection of Christ according to Peter. Now, anytime we have an interpretation by someone in the New Testament of the Old Testament, the interpretation of the guy in the New Testament is correct. So when Peter makes application of Psalm 16 to the resurrection of Christ, that's the proper application. David's hope was in that God would not leave Jesus in the grave and that Jesus would not see corruption. That's what made David glad. That's what gave him hope. The one that David speaks of in the Old Testament is a prophetic word about Jesus Christ, whom God has raised from the dead. David is still dead, but Jesus is not dead. He has been raised from the dead, and all 11 apostles have seen him. They just didn't see an empty tomb. They just didn't see abandoned grave clothes. They saw Jesus alive on multiple occasions as the resurrected Lord. They saw him who was delivered and taken by wicked hands and crucified on a cross, buried in a borrowed tomb, and raised by the power of God. They saw the living Messiah. Amen. Say amen. If Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, then the prophetic utterances of the Old Testament that pointed to Christ have been executed. Number three, if Christ be risen, then Christ is now exalted. Verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, what's the word? Exalted. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. If Christ is risen, then Christ is exalted. Say amen. So not only did Christ die on the cross for our sins, not only has Christ been raised and has removed the pain and the uncertainty of death, but he sits on the right hand of God the Father in exaltation, waiting for all his foes to become his footstool. Say amen. Jesus Christ is the exalted Lord. And the reason I am mentioning this and the reason I'm making a big deal about this is because that is rarely ever in our gospel presentation. Rarely do we talk about the exaltation of Jesus Christ. We talk about his death and his resurrection, but it is equally true that Jesus has ascended to heaven where he rules and reigns at the right hand of the Father. He is risen, and he is not just risen, but he is exalted. He arose in a glorified body, and he ascended, and he now sits exalted at the right hand of God. He was not raised from the dead to live in some obscure place only to die again. He's exalted. And notice what David says. David, who is still in the grave and hasn't ascended, says this: the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Well, how many lords are there? There's three, right? One God, Father, Son, Spirit. This is a quote, this from Psalm 110. Two lords mentioned here. Is this David? No. Who's the other Lord? The Lord said unto my Lord. What he says is, the one who is in absolute authority said to the one whom I'm under authority to, sit in the place of exaltation. The Father says to the Son, sit on my right hand. Not David, but Jesus Christ, who is David's Lord. Do not leave out the exaltation of Jesus Christ in your gospel presentations. If it was important here, it's important now. Number four, and I'm done. If Christ be risen from the dead, then judgment can be expected. If Christ be risen from the dead, then judgment is to be expected. Look what he says. Christ is exalted, waiting on all of his foes to be made his footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, he is both the Christ and he is the Lord. And every single one of his enemies are going to be brought into submission and into surrender to Jesus, and he will dominate over all. So let me ask you a question. If it is true that Christ raised from the dead, and he is both Lord and Christ, and ye have killed him, you have killed the one whom God made both Lord and Christ. You have crucified the Messiah. So let me ask you a question. If you're standing there that day hearing this message, that you have crucified Christ, you have crucified the Lord, are you friend or are you foe? You're foe. and every foe is going to be judged and made his footstool. You with me? They will be made the footstools of Christ. They will be judged for what they have done by the very one they did it to. You have no chance when you walk into the courtroom and the man that you offended is the judge. Say amen. He was delivered by God to be slain. He was taken by wicked hands and killed. He was powerfully raised from the dead and lives. He ascended back to heaven in an exalted position at the right hand of the Father. And he will judge all men. That's part of the gospel. Say amen. I don't know why Peter wasted all this time on all these words when he could have quickly said, God loves you, just ask him into your heart. It's not what he did. He clearly outlined the death of Christ, the guilt of the people, the resurrection of Christ, the exaltation of Christ, and the surety of judgment. Amen. Do you not see why there is a need to bring people to the place that they see their guilt before God? They're going to be judged by the very one whom they have offended. They will be judged by the very one they have rejected. Amen. He will judge the house of Israel. He will judge me. He will judge you. No one's going to escape. We're all guilty. Verse 37, I don't have it on here, but look at it in your Bibles. We'll look at this in more detail next week. Now, when they heard this sermon, they were pricked in their heart. That's the Spirit of God. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Understand something. Peter just laid the murder of the Messiah and the Lord at their feet. What do you do with that? They're guilty of murder. They've killed Christ. They've killed the Lord. What do you do with that? What can you do with that? You can't undo it. No amount of good works will erase it. God's not going to overlook it. God's love for mankind doesn't mean that everyone goes to heaven. If Christ is risen, then those who are his enemies are in big trouble. The resurrection of Christ is terrible news to guilty humanity. Because every tongue is going to confess him as Lord. And every knee is going to bow, whether that's done eagerly and willingly or whether that's done by force. Here's what Spurgeon said. He says it far better than I ever could. Listen closely. Quote, the heart, which will not be bent by the love of Christ, shall be broken by the terror of his name. If Jesus upon the cross does not save you, Christ on the throne shall damn you. If Christ dying be not your life, Christ living shall be your death. If Christ on earth be not your heaven, Christ coming from heaven shall be your hell. Close quote. Well, he does add this. Oh, may God's grace work a blessed turning of grace in each of us, that we may not be turned into hell in the dreaded day of reckoning. On the day of judgment, every single one of us will be on one side or the other. We shall be friend or we shall be foe. We shall either trust in him or we have rejected him. He will either be your Savior or he will be your judge. And if he's your judge, you're in trouble. The only hope is he's your Savior. And all God's people said, there's wonderful results from this sermon. Many are saved. Say amen. Many are saved from this sermon. We'll look at that next week. Amen. Let's pray.